We greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. We're gathered here on holy ground. We're gathered here at a special service in the work of the church in building God's kingdom. But it is God's church. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so tonight I'm glad that He has given us His word to turn to think about His call, what He looks for, what He wants leaders of the church to do, what He wants you and I as members to do. Tonight, I reflected with Brother Duane on this thought that we gather here and it's easy for in our minds for us to think, let's get to the real thing. Let's find out who is called. I believe tonight it's appropriate for us, it's needful for us to turn to the Word in special times like this to seek God's face and His direction. These are moments when hearts are tender. These are moments when hearts have prayed, possibly like we haven't prayed for a while. These are moments of surrender. There's various times like that that God sees fit to bring into our lives. And in those times, we should turn to God's Word, and we'd like to do that tonight. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. This is a passage to leaders. The title of tonight's message is The Call of a Shepherd. I suppose ordination services are a little bit like wedding services in that a wedding sermon is preached for the couple getting married, but it is helpful for all marriages to think about. Tonight, this message is for the one that is called to lead as a minister in this congregation. And yet, it's helpful for all ordained men to think about this, and not only ordained, but all of God's people to think about what God calls, how God calls us to live. I'd like to take the time to read 1 Peter 5 and savor the words as Peter talked and directed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I have a number of points that we'd like to take from this passage. I think it's 8 points. They are all action phrases. I don't know if you noticed that. I have them underlined in my Bible. They're all verb phrases. They speak of either being or doing. Something we're supposed to do or something we're supposed to be. It is true that many of these being things require action as well. But I'd like to just follow a simple outline of 8 points from this passage. And the first one is found in verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God. The call of a shepherd is to feed the flock. And I noticed again, just reading this tonight, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. We're supposed to be walking among the sheep, feeding as we go. Feed the flock. When I think about feeding the flock, I think about diet. So what kind of feed should be given? But tonight I'm so thankful for the Word of God in that God has given us what we need to feed the flock of God. That's why it's important that we read passages like 1 Peter 5. Because, you know, the most important thing I can share with you tonight is the Word, the written Word. Yes, I have the responsibility to try to explain it and make it simple and share some understanding, but the important thing is the words of this book. Diet. And I think about preaching. I think about feeding the flock. I think about the explanation of the Word of God. I think about simple delivery. To feed the flock. To get the message there where they can partake of it, where it can reach the heart. See, I believe it's the parable of the sower says that the seed that fell by the wayside and the birds took it up. I believe it says that the explanation of that is that they heard the word, but they didn't understand. And in that condition of not understanding, the birds, Satan snatched it away. Whenever we preach the word and don't help people to understand, we lay the seed where Satan could easily take it and it's gone. But when it's understood, yes, people can choose to let it go. But when it's understood, Satan has a harder time taking it away because individuals have taken it for themselves. And they said, I understand. This is mine. And this I will do. I think about feeding the flock, I think about having something for the learned ones and for the little ones. Something challenging for great minds, and something simple for simple minds. I don't know if we have great minds here tonight. I don't know how simple minds we have. But in a multitude of people, there's a variety of abilities to grasp and to understand. Even Peter acknowledged as he read Paul's writings, he said, there's some things hard to be understood. The call of the shepherd is to take those things as best we can in comparing Scripture with Scripture and make it understandable for all. When I think about feeding the flock, I think about the time that it takes for study and for preparation. This sermon was born in my heart. I don't know which interstate it was, but we were driving the other week to conference, and I knew I need to preach. And I needed a message from God. I was praying about it. And so while someone else was driving, I was sitting, reading, writing, studying. It takes time. And not always do we have nice, convenient places to sit and study. We need to take that time. But sometimes we need to find a word from God as we live our lives and carry out our responsibilities. And God is faithful. Time for study and preparation. Understanding it ourselves. You know that we teach and we preach out of the abundance of our hearts. I heard that in teachers' meetings numerous times, that teachers must read and must understand, because you can't teach out of an empty cup. And that's true about preachers, pastors. That's true about fathers leading our families. We can't teach out of an empty cup. Lead the congregation in worship experiences. Lead them to doctrinal soundness. Lead them into practical Bible obedience. Lead them to experience faithful, godly living in daily life. I believe that it's good to keep a record of what was preached in a congregation. In our congregation at Providence, the individuals who do the recording, they keep a running list of messages, message titles, and they forward that to us as ministry occasionally. And that's such a blessing, because we're talking about feeding the flock, and we need to know something about what's being fed, especially for someone like myself as a bishop who's not there all the time. I don't know what all is preached, and it's a blessing to be able to look over that list and think about, so when did we preach about non-resistance? When did we teach about this doctrine? Feed according to need. Whenever we realize that there's false winds blowing, or we realize that there's challenges that we're facing, feed according to need. You can keep your finger here at 1 Peter 5, and let's flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to remind us to remember the God-ordained method of ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The God-ordained method of ministry. May I say the main method? I'm not knocking one-on-one counseling and those kind of shepherding issues, but the main method of communicating the truths of God's word to hearts is preaching. That's why we choose preaching in a service like this. The foolishness of preaching. Let's just scroll back a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians 14. And he gives us a picture of what's supposed to happen when the community comes in, when ungodly people come in, people with needs in their heart come into a church service. And what will happen? What should be happening? And he uses the word prophesy, and we could rightfully interpret that preaching, but it's proclaiming the prophetic word, proclaiming the word of God. And he's highlighting the benefits of prophecy over speaking in tongues. And he says in verse 24, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." That's what's supposed to happen. That's what God ordained to happen in preaching services. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many here tonight found themselves once in an audience where the word was being preached and the Spirit of God smote your heart and you said, "I must change. God is here and I have a need." That is common to us because that's how God is designed to work. And so when I think about feeding the flock, I'd like to remind us tonight to keep preaching a central part of our worship services. Keep preaching the priority. Keep preaching the thing where the word of God is pressed upon hearts and the claims of truths are laid before men and women. We could reflect on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the word of God tonight. And so feed the flock. Feed the flock with this book, the words of truth, and never be ashamed of that. second point in tonight's message from 1 Peter 5. Back to our text chapter. Another action. Another thing that we're to do. He says, taking the oversight thereof in verse 2. First feed and then take the oversight. It means to inspect, to look after the details, to be responsible for. See that the needs are met, that the issues are discussed and answers are found. Take the oversight. Someone must lead out. Someone must give direction. Someone must take responsibility. Were you ever at a place where no one was assigned to lead out? Did you ever try to do a building project where everyone was there with willing hands and no one was to take the lead and put some order to it? It's very frustrating. Take the oversight. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here we see that leaders will give an account for each member. One day every leader will need to answer. We'll need to answer for the members in the congregation. And he reflects on the fact that the possibility is there for some to be sorrowful as they give account and some to do it with joy. And he says, it's a call to each one of us to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves. So the focus is on those. The focus is on the congregation. But the reality, as you look at that verse, is a leader has a responsibility that he dare not neglect. And he will answer for it. I think maybe sometimes the nominal Christian church has taught us to water this down. Has taught us that it's just personal choice and that's it. Has taught us that when a preacher stands up and preaches, then he has taken care of his responsibility and the rest is with the membership. You can do with it what you want. And in fact, each passage means something a little different to each one. You can kind of practice it the way you want. That's not what I see in this verse. I see in this verse a carefulness to help individuals to do what God wants them to do, to live it out in their lives, and to help to bring it about so that in the end we can stand before God and we say, look, I didn't neglect it. I taught. I spoke. I labored. This is not a theory. This is not a philosophy. This is a reality of a leader's life that he will give an account. He will give an account. Now, along with this point of taking the oversight of, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money, but of a ready mind. Those two things are robbers of our joy. For the one that will receive the call tonight. You can take the attitude that, well, I have to. I just must. I don't have any other choice. It'll take all the joy out of it. Or we've seen people already in our world who use ministry for money. And he says, don't do that. They will rob us of our joy, but they will also rob us of our focus. They will not only rob us of joy, but they will rob us of our focus, because this is God's kingdom. This is God's church. It will not only rob us of our joy and rob us of our focus, but it will taint our message. When you preach because you have to preach, it will affect your message. When you minister because you have to minister, because you have to shepherd, it will affect how we do that. And if you minister for money, it will taint our message. We dare not fall prey to those snares, but take the oversight, knowing we will give account. Number three, he says we're to be ensamples to the flock in verse 3. Neither as being lords, but being ensamples to the flock. This idea of being lords means to lord against or control or subjugate. He says, we're not to be lords, but in samples, examples. Tonight, I'm not going to use a whiteboard to illustrate this, but if you're taking notes and you want to draw a little picture, draw a little square, a little triangle, I mean. And the world's kingdom has the king at the top, and all his subjects are underneath him, and they're supposed to serve their king. It's not so in God's kingdom. It's an upside-down triangle. Well, keep the triangle setting the same way. Put God at the top of this triangle, and all his people, and all our communities, and leaders are at the bottom to carry the people on their hearts, to point men and women to God. It's completely opposite of the worldly kingdom. Not as a Lord on the top of the pow and everything is there for his service, but as a servant among the people to carry the people on his heart, carry them toward God, point them the way. Examples to the flock. To be an example means to be a pattern to follow. To be a pattern to follow, that people can copy the way the leader lives, and it would be a good life. It means to have our mark on the flock. I believe that congregations reflect leaders' values. I don't like to say that because I know what challenge that means for me. But congregations reflect leaders' values. They reflect leaders' preaching. They reflect leaders' work. They really do. We're to be an example. We must first live out our message. It's the showing and then the telling. There's nothing so confusing in life as to have someone who is not doing this to tell you that you're supposed to do it and hold you accountable and punish you if you don't do it, but you can see clearly that they're not doing it. It's terribly frustrating in life. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follow. Leaders are to inspire people to faith. People should be able to follow us to glory. No, that doesn't mean we need to be perfect. You know, as we walk this pathway to glory, there are times we stumble. There are times our own flesh pulls us off the straight and narrow way or pulls us toward the ditch, and we must say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. And that in itself is an example for our people how to stay on the straight and narrow way. Examples to the flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is a challenge to the laity on this point. And he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. What does it mean to know them which labor among you? You're supposed to know your ordained leaders. Do you know them? You're supposed to listen when they preach. You're supposed to ask questions, ask counsel, endeavor to understand the heartbeat. And again, I think nominal Christianity has skewed this thing in our minds. And church is a place that you come to get some inspiration, or maybe it's a worship center and you worship God, and you go your way. You take what you would like. But the Bible teaches us to know our leaders. Our leaders are to be an example. They're supposed to walk before us, and we're supposed to walk with them to glory. Again, that's a challenge for leaders to be a faithful example and not turn off to the right hand or to the left. Number four, we go on in this passage. You know, I used to think that you get down to verse four in this passage and then he kind of opens it up for everyone. But tonight I'd just like to look at the rest of these directives as being directed to leaders. They apply to all of us. But in verse 5, he says, submit. A leader is called to submit. To be a shepherd of the flock calls for submission. I heard, I believe it was a fellow bishop brother say that to be ordained bishop requires more submission than he ever had to in his life. And you know what? I believe that's right. I believe that's the way God intended it to be. Being a leader calls for greater submission. I remember when we were my wife and I, a young married couple and expecting our first child. And I remember someone reflecting on this, and they said, well, when the baby's born, there'll be a new boss in the house. And we kind of smiled. We didn't know what that meant exactly, but we were excited about life and family. And you know what? The reality of a new boss in the life was real. A new boss in the house, because you had to get up sometimes at night to take care of this little one. You had to sacrifice. There was something that needed to be done to care for this one. Traveling became more difficult with children, but children are so much of a blessing. And I thought about that with the call to be a shepherd. There's a new boss in your life. No, not a new boss. It's the Lord of our life that we've been serving personally. But now the work of the church is another call, is something that you can't just walk past and say, nope, tonight I'm going to bed. I'm not having anything in it. Sometimes there's hurting hearts. Maybe they call us on the phone and it's late and I'm fierce tired and I have a headache and someone is hurting. Someone is needing. There's a new boss in my life. It calls for submission. It really does. We must submit as a leader. We must submit to the Word of God. We must submit to the call to preach, to teach, to admonish, and do it willingly. Consider it a privilege, not because I must, not that, oh my, I must do this Sunday. And so this whole subject of submission, I even cringe a little bit from talking about this because we're supposed to do it willingly. So how much submission does it take to do something that we're doing willingly? But he says we need to submit. And so there's things like group voice that we must submit to. At times, maybe the way I would do it, not on a right and wrong issue, but the way I would prefer, others see it differently, and we're called to submit. There is a ministerial team to submit to. There are conference directives and decisions. There are meetings, there are schedules, there are activities, there are visits. I believe tonight when a leader submits, he honors the head of the church, Jesus Christ. When a leader submits, he shows his genuine heart and sincerity with God. That he is for real. He doesn't have to have his own way. Submission. And I believe that when a leader submits, he adds weight to his words of admonition. Again, you go back to this idea of listening to someone tell you how to do something that you know they don't do it themselves. It doesn't work. It's frustrating. People write it off fairly quickly. Number five, another point from this passage is that we are to be humble. Be humble. Shepherds of the church must be humble. How obnoxious is it to have someone handling the truth, sharing the truth from a proud heart, from a know-it-all spirit, from let me tell you how it is. We must be humble. I believe this involves confession of our own needs, our own shortcomings. We must be honest with. Our message must first be for our own heart, that this book is directing my life. And I am humbly kneeling before God, accepting His call, accepting His direction, accepting His lordship in my life in humility. Humility in spirit, humility in possessions, humility in mannerisms. I believe that leaders should not always have the last word in congregational life. Maybe things like the church building and upkeep, maybe the laity should carry that. I believe that it's one of the things that leaders can do to help themselves to stay humble is they don't need to be involved in every last aspect. Yes, they should be knowledgeable, but I believe that we must delegate. We must learn that it's okay when a group of godly lay brothers that I've actually taught from the Word of God, taught them how to look at things as they, as a group, look at something and they make a decision about what? Carpet in a church or building on, or I believe that as leaders, we need to practice humility. We don't need to have the last word. Yes, maybe at times we speak up about what our wish is, but Let's be humble leaders that don't need to have our fingers in everything. He says that we're to be humble, clothed with humility. Humble yourselves that he may exalt you. But he says in verse 5, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look, we have the choice either to go out in pride and fight against God. And it says he'll resist us. And let me remind you tonight that when God resists me, he always wins. He always wins. I cannot beat. You can't either. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I so much need the grace of God that it makes me tremble to think about the subject of humility, because I am so naturally proud, and I must choose humility. Be humble. Number 6, be sober. Sober. He says in verse 8, be sober means calm, collected in spirit. It means temperate, circumspect, discreet. As a shepherd of the flock, pressure will come. Frustrations are normal in leadership. People at times disappoint and disobey. Sometimes there's quarrels, and sometimes it seems like such silly little things. And sometimes it seems like, why must I tend to this? And the pressure is there. Sober. You will face the temptation to snap, because the pressure is on and somebody's not listening, and you've said this before, and be sober. This is the spirit-filled mind that is patient and loving and wise. It's the mind that is able to see beyond just this moment, to see a bigger picture. It's a mind that's able to discipline my own attitudes and check my own reactions, because I have attitudes and I have reactions. And if left go to where they normally go, they don't go to where God wants them to go. Sober. Part of this is the challenge to know what to do with the desire to indulge, because I deserve this. When laboring, when putting oneself on the line, when sacrificing, there's something Satan says at times that, listen, you deserve this because you've worked hard. Maybe it's something as simple as food. Some of us, we all relate to stress in life a little differently, but some people under stress can't hardly eat, have no appetite. And some under stress turn to food. I deserve this because it's been tough. There's challenges of learning to be sober. Sober. Calm, collected in spirit, and temperate in all things. Circumspect means to look around us and know what's happening all around us. Well, that takes us to point number 7. Be vigilant. Vigilance. To watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be awake. We are to be vigilant, knowing the heart of the people, in touch with challenges that are around us. Vigilance. Aware of fads and fashions, alert for inroads of false teaching, sensitive to wrong concepts and attitudes of life, vigilant, having our eyes open and our ears open and meditating upon the Word of God and testing the things we see and hear. Where are we going? What are we doing? And where will this lead us? Vigilance. I believe that knowing the uncertainty of the future is very uncertain, it calls us to vigilance. Knowing the certainty of answering for our lives and for our people calls us to vigilance. Knowing the enemy of our souls is out to get us calls us for vigilance. Knowing the frailty and fickleness of the human heart calls us to vigilance, watchfulness. Point number 8, he calls us to resist the devil. Whom resist? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Resist the devil. This means to set oneself against, to withstand him, to oppose him. Satan has a plan, and he's moving, and you can see Satan at work in society, but you can also see Satan at work in the Christian church. You can see him trying to destroy the foundations, and he's getting it accomplished in many ways. He says we're to resist the devil. Listen tonight, as ministers, as shepherds of the flock, know that this calling is to the front lines of the battle with Satan. It is not a call to make peace with the world. It is not a call to find common ground with apostates. It is not to appease the critics of holiness. It is a call to resist the devil. It's a call to fight. Ministry is combative work. It catches the eye of Satan, and he fights against it. When you go out with the word and share it in your community, Satan is unhappy. When you preach a sermon that teaches people to do what's right, Satan is unhappy. When you preach a week of revivals and call sinners to repentance, Satan is unhappy. I've heard numerous preachers talk about some of the struggles you can face the week after a week of revivals. After having labored for the Lord, sometimes Satan can really torment the man of God. It is combative work. Satan knows that if he can get the church to go down, he has something in his favor, and he knows what's happening here tonight is adding to the kingdom. You know, I just love those words. I believe it was Isaiah as he prophesied about the coming Messiah. He said, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom, it can't be stopped. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, that's the church that we're a part of tonight. This work is part of that kingdom. But Satan notices, and Satan would like to wreck this. And he would like to take down hearts and take down God's people. I believe tonight we should pray for the power of God to flow through us, his vessels, his church. I believe that we need to stay close to the authority of the word. As we engage in battle, we need to stay close to the authority of this book. And finally, as society decays and redefines holiness, we need to stand on the authority of this book and not redefine it. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Our positions, when we take individuals here and say, here it is in the word of God. And I believe tonight that we need to be covered with the blood of Jesus in our lives. Washed and cleansed. We sing that song, there is power in the blood. Wonder-working power. Satan can't stand the power of a redeemed Christian. Blood-washed saint moving about in his domain. Going about working in our daily life. Satan trembles because there's power in the blood. Tonight, the call is to resist the devil. I'd just like to leave you with a couple promises that are in this passage. We can't overlook them. Verse 4, he says, you'll get a crown from the chief shepherd. This work, as being a shepherd in God's kingdom, is for the chief shepherd. And he notices and he rewards in his own good time. And that should be good enough for us. Verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I believe it was Brother Harry said the other day, when you cast something, you let it go with no strings attached. You can just take that care and you can let it go. Let it go. Verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. He can do it with vessels like you and I. I don't understand why God didn't call the angels to preach. Why he called mortals like you and I. I ponder that sometimes. Angels could have got it probably more correct. Why such stumbling tongues of humans? But God has chosen that. But he says this grace of God is able to make you perfect. He's able to establish us. He's able to strengthen and settle you. And that's my prayer for each one here tonight, and especially for the one that God has already chosen and will reveal before long. That God, his grace, his work in your life would make you perfect, would establish you, would strengthen you, and settle you.